All right, so tonight we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. So if you could please open your Bible, turn to there. I'm going to be reading, starting in verse 15 and then going to verse 18. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it in under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. It's been said by many successful people in the world that continuous effort, not strength or intelligence, is the key to unlocking our potential. Thomas Edison even said that his genius was 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. Continuous effort or perseverance allowed these people, whether they are athletes or movie stars or inventors, to reach the goals that they were seeking. They didn't give up. They kept going. They kept working at their craft, whatever they had decided to do, whatever they had decided to achieve, they found that putting in the work paid the benefits. Perseverance in any activity of life has benefits. And tonight, we're going to be talking about continuous effort or perseverance as it pertains to the Christian life. The question is, what is perseverance to Jesus Christ? Well, before I get into that, let me first remind you of the parable before the parable of the lamp, which we'll be looking at tonight. The parable which directly precedes this parable is the parable of the sower. In this parable, Jesus describes four kinds of soils, which represent various responses to the word of God. Some don't receive the word of God. Others have the seed taken away by the devil after a short time, while yet another group hears for a little while, but then fades away because of the cares of this world. So you have, those are three responses in which 75% of the people don't persevere. For some reason or another, they fade. But lastly, there's a group of people called the good soil by Jesus who hear the word gladly, receive it, bear fruit. These were the people who put in the continuous effort. These were the people who persevered. So you can see already there's a momentum in the text of perseverance. Some people persevered, some people didn't. That's the key tonight in our text. That's the principal question in our text. It has to do with staying power. Why do some people remain in the Christian faith and grow, while others fade and lose their faith over time? Well, I would argue from our text that it has everything to do with how you hear. Hearing and how you hear. Specifically, how you are hearing the word of God. In verse 15, Jesus says, because they held the word fast in an honest and good heart, they were able to bear fruit. It's about perseverance. Right from the start, this verse 15, which is the culminating point of the parable of the sower, we see that there's a message, a call to perseverance. Tonight, this parable of the lamp works in conjunction. It's an exposition of the previous parable. What is Jesus intending to teach by the parable of the lamp? And I'm going to look at three observations tonight. First, he's intending to teach that Christians are a light in this world, that we have an effect. There's something that is achieved by our bearing fruit in this world. Second, There is a hiddenness to the gospel that needs to be made plain, both in the past and in the future. Thirdly, there is a responsibility that Christians have when they hear God's word. So the first point is, Jesus is emphasizing the effect that Christians have on this world. In verse 16, it says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Now, after reading this, one might say, well, duh, why would you ever do that? Jesus is stating the obvious here, right? You don't cover up a light after you turn it on. That doesn't make any sense. You'll be wasting the energy. Your wife will tell you, turn off the light. Save on the energy bill. It's an obvious thing. Why would he say it? Well, in this parable, we have the metaphor of lighting a lamp. I would suggest to you that this is directly another metaphor, just like the soils before, in which Jesus is speaking about the Christian life. The lighting of the lamp is a metaphor for the fruit that is borne by Christians. The word of God is lighted, and then there's fruit that's born. The Christian life is like a lamp. It shines into the darkness, clears out things that are hidden. It brings clarity to wherever they are. Those who are in the good soil and hear the word of God and retain it in an honest and good heart are like the lamps. Those are the lamps. Because they are about the business of doing God's will in this world, they shine. They have a real effect. You have a real effect. If you are about doing God's word in this world, you will have an effect. You are like a lamp in this world. In some ways, Jesus is saying that he's not given you the word just to keep it to yourself. You're not meant to be self-contained. You are a conduit of God's blessing to this world by the word that he's given you. You're meant to live out God's word in deeds and proclaiming it. Is God's word having an effect in your life? And are you letting your light shine? That's the first question I'd have to ask you today. Are you letting your light shine? Are you putting it something over it, a cover over it? Something causing your light to be covered? Or are you making it open, making the things that are hidden open? Which brings me to my second point. What does Jesus mean by saying that there is nothing that is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will be made not be known and come to light? My second point is this. In verse 17, Jesus shows us that there is a hiddenness to the gospel that needs to be made plain and will be made plain. So what does Jesus mean by talking about hidden things and secret things? Well, some people have interpreted it as the darkness being, or the hidden things being, people's sin, that it is being uncovered by the light of the gospel. But I would argue that based on verse 10 in the same chapter, where Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." I would argue that verse 17 and verse 10 are speaking about the same thing. Verse 17 speaks about hidden and secret things. Verse 10 speaks about the secrets of the kingdom of God. Those two things are the same thing. Verse 10 and verse 17 of this chapter are speaking of the same things. It's the gospel that needs to be made known. At this point in Jesus' ministry, who Jesus is and what the gospel is not made fully known. There's a secretive, obscure aspect to it. It's not quite clear yet, but it will be clear. And Jesus is saying in verse 10, to those whom Jesus has chosen, the mystery of the kingdom is open, and he's given them the gift of his understanding. The disciples have been given a privilege of understanding the mystery of the kingdom before others. But as Jesus says in verse 17, there's going to come a day when everything is revealed. Previously, Jesus had whispered the secrets of the kingdom of heaven in their ears, but the time is coming when they will need to proclaim the secret openly. Things won't be mysterious forever. In other words, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples are given a commission to preach openly the gospel, the secret of the gospel. No longer were there shrouds around it. No longer was there hiddenness about it. They were to preach it openly at Pentecost. So the disciples have a mandate. They have a need to consider carefully how they listen to Jesus, because they're going to have the light shine through them. They were going to have the responsibility to make plain the hiddenness of the gospel to those who didn't know it, to those who didn't see it. So that would be the contemporary aspect of that, of verse 17. But there's also a future aspect. Verse 17 also has eschatological implications. It's talking about also, I believe, the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the true lamp, who will make everything open and known. He will eventually be seen clearly. The gospel will eventually be seen clearly by all of those in the world. We've been in the book of Revelation in the morning services, and some of you remember last week we talked about the city. In verses 22 through 26, where John says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, or anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Eventually, there will be a coming kingdom in which all will be made known. All will be revealed. As Martin talked about last week, this passage is symbolical in Revelation. It's talking about the pervasiveness of God's presence being everywhere. It won't be limited to one place. Likewise, there won't be any limitations to Jesus Christ shining his light into the world. No one will have any questions about whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ will be made known clearly for who he is at some point in the future. So, like I said earlier, we talked about first Jesus pointing out the effect that Christians have on the world. Second, the disciples were to make plain the hiddenness of the gospel, which also has eschatological implications. And third, this parable states a spiritual principle. This is my third point. Namely, that the Christian life is not static. The Christian life is not static. Verse 18 says, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Now this verse at first, again, the meaning of it seems obscured, unclear. Who is the one who has, and who is the one who has not? What is this talking about? Well, there's two parts to this, the positive and the negative. So let's first deal with the positive. The one who has, more will be given. So again, this parable is bringing with it the momentum of the previous parable. This refers back to the good soil in the parable of the sower. The point of verse 18 is to interpret what is happening in those four soils. So when Jesus says to him who has, more will be given, he's referring to the good soil in verse 15, where it says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What they already have is an honest and good heart. And what they will be given is more fruit. They will bear more fruit for Jesus because they're ready to hear Jesus with their ears. They're ready to hear with their spiritual ears, not just their physical ears. They don't just let what Jesus is telling them, pass through one ear and out the other. They are ready to do that word. They cling to it. Their whole life disposition is focused on God. You might say their life is Godward in its entirety. It's entirely focused at glorifying God. These are the people who will be given more fruit, whom God will bless with spiritual growth. Now let's look at the negative half that Jesus is talking about here. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So what does this refer to? Likewise, with the one who has referring to the good soils, in this part, I would argue that the one who has not refers back to the previous three soils, where the word of God fell, but it didn't take root. Eventually, it withered away. In verse 12, the first soil, they think they have the word, but the devil snatches it away. In verse 13, the second soil, they think they have the word and true spiritual faith and joy, but they have no real root to sustain them. It's only a superficial kind of enthusiasm for Christ. Verse 14, the third soil, I think they have the word of God, but then worries and riches and pleasures of life come. What they have is taken away, and they fail to bear fruit. There, in each case, something came in the way between them and their devotion for Christ, between them and continuing on in the word of God. They didn't have what it took to hang in there. Something was getting in the way of their hearing. And again, to say, let me be clear, the hearing that's being referred to is not physical hearing. The hearing that's being referred to is spiritual hearing. The posture of one's life to the Word of God. The posture of one's heart to the Word of God. Let me say this, brothers and sisters. It would be better not to hear God's word at all than to hear it and not respond to it. It would be better not to hear God's word than to hear it and not to respond to it. When you hear God's word, there is a responsibility that's placed on you to respond to God's word, to do what God has called you to do in that word. The stakes are high for Christians who are sitting in Sunday services, hearing God's word on Sunday mornings. There's more at stake than what one thinks. Because every time you hear God's word and fail to respond to it, there's a hardening that goes on in your heart. It gets harder and harder to respond to God spiritually when you fail to do what he calls you to do. If you hear with an honest and good heart, with an eye to pleasing God, doing his will, then more will be given to you. More fruit more effect on this world. More light will be shining through your life. If you're not ready to change, if you're not ready to hear God's word and take it in, then you're going to lose even the spiritual understanding that you have. Nothing is static in the Christian's life. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. These three things, I would say, three observations that I pointed out. One, the effect that Christians have on the world. Two, the responsibility that the disciples have to make the gospel known. And three, the imperative that we have to keep pressing forward in the Christian life. It all points to something. It's pointing to perseverance. As I said earlier, continuous effort is needed in the Christian life in order to bear fruit, in order to live the Christian life in this world. You need to work on your hearing. How's your hearing today? Are you hearing physically and not spiritually? Or are you hearing spiritually? Do you have reservations about living the Christian life? Are you one foot in the door and one foot out? In order to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, you need to make an effort daily to cling to his word, taking it in and then living it out. It's the same thing that's true for everything that you do in life. Anything that you do in life requires effort. If you take up piano, you need to practice every day in order to get better. Many of us have tried this and failed after getting frustrated with our abilities when we were young. I've heard innumerable stories of people failing to continue on in their piano lessons after starting when they were younger. But someone who's continued on after years of practicing and playing, what a beauty it is to hear what they have to do and play. There's a real benefit to continuing on, and that's only in playing the piano. Think of the Christian life. In many ways, the Christian life is also like a steam locomotive. If you think of the old Western movies, you have the train going along, the passengers sipping tea, and there's a man in the engine room up front who's shoveling coal into the engine. And, he's shoveling coal time after time, and he's firing up the engine by shoveling the coal in. But he needs to keep doing it for the train to keep moving forward. If he stops, if he grows tired in doing that, the train may keep going for a while. There may be momentum that keeps it moving forward. But 15 miles down, 20 miles down, it's going to stop. That's the way it is in the Christian life too. There has to be a daily effort to seek God's grace. The fact of the matter is, you can't stand on the achievements of yesterday. You can't stand on what you did 20 or 15 years ago. You may have prayed and witnessed and done many things for Christ, but that isn't going to keep you going in the future. You need to seek Christ daily. Like I was speaking about either earlier with verse 17, there's coming a day when everything that is hidden will be made manifest. Everything that is secret will be made known clearly. And clearly that's talking about final judgment, Jesus Christ coming back and making all things known to those who, to everyone in the world. in being lamps in this world, in being lights, in order for us to continue to persevere, we have to look at the true light, the true lamp. So number one, we need to seek God daily. And number two, we need to look at the true light in order to persevere. Ultimately, God is the one who's holding us and keeping us going. If we don't look at him, don't reflect him, we will lose our lamp. We will lose our ability to shine through in this dark world. He is the one who gives us the fuel and the ability to continue to seek him. It's not by our own doing. I want to emphasize that. It's only by continuing on looking at the true light, Jesus Christ, will we be able to persevere. John 14 says that if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Abiding in Jesus, resting in him, continuing to do his word daily through his power, that's the key. That's the way you'll be able to win the race of the Christian life.